The concept of the popular board game Monopoly is really rather simple. Move around the board, buy up property, charge rent, improve the property, charge higher rent, get everybody else's money, and win the game. Along the way, though, there are obstacles. One of the most frequented obstacles is jail. When players land on the go-to-jail square on the board or draw a go-to-jail card, that's what they must do. Go directly to jail, do not pass go, do not collect $200. Not even in the play of a game is going to jail supposed to be fun. Let's face it, no normal human being wants to go to jail. It is not supposed to be a pleasant experience. The idea of going to jail is supposed to provide some deterrence against bad behavior. It might be tempting to engage in shoplifting, but the prospect of being caught, detained, sentenced, and imprisoned hopefully works to stop some people before they begin. Going to jail is a punishment for illegal behavior. If we do not want to be punished, then do not engage in the behavior. Or as I've heard many times on some shows, if you can't do the time, don't do the crime. Jail is also supposed to serve as a form of protection for society. Imprisonment keeps habitual offenders, particularly those with violent streaks, from harming us over and over again. We do not want people wandering around who are going to assault or murder over and over and over. Imprisoning a violent felon helps protect a large number of citizens. These are the ideal applications of penal systems, but there are places and times when the ideal becomes warped and corrupted for purposes other than justice. We know in our day that false accusations can be made which hold up in the courts. We know that in totalitarian governments, going to jail can take place for political, philosophical, and religious differences. We know that in Nazi Germany, imprisonments took place because of extreme racial hatreds. And we know that over and over in the history of the Christian church, dedicated men and women of God have been imprisoned for proclaiming the truth and the saving word of the gospel. Yet even when unjustly imprisoned, the work of God has continued to work righteousness in the lives of proclaimer and hearer alike. We are in the midst of a sermon series about the life-changing impact of the risen Jesus. The experience that Paul and Silas faced in Philippi as they proclaimed the power of Christ teaches us a significant lesson. No matter what circumstances we face, our hope in glory, our hope of glory, is in Jesus Christ. Paul was no stranger to trouble. In the few years since Paul's conversion and commitment to Jesus Christ, he had been a busy man. He traveled. He established churches. He taught. He confronted false teaching. He was threatened. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. All of this happened because he made a commitment to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. His commitment was seen early in his journey in the Christian faith, as we read last week. Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. If the persecutions that Paul faced, threats, beatings, and imprisonment, were real possibilities today, how many of us would continue to live our lives for Jesus Christ? If being a Christian meant being handed the dreaded go directly to jail card, how many of us would still follow Christ? Well, I hope the answer would be all of us, but the thought, these realizations cause us to reflect on the full impact of our decision, of a decision to follow Christ, or at least they should. The Christian faith is that serious. Here's Paul, along with Silas. Paul, who has already made significant personal sacrifices as a result of his commitment to Jesus, comes to Philippi and gains some converts to Christianity. Ministry is going well there. No significant problems until a confrontation with a demon-possessed slave girl. Upon casting out the demonic spirit, the girl was no longer any use to her owners, who had profited nicely from her fortune-telling abilities, whatever they might have been. Now that was over, and they were quite upset. So they created an uproar and incited a crowd against Paul and Silas on trumped-up emotional charges. In verses 20 and 21, we read, These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Well, as with most false charges, there are some elements of truth to their claims. They were, Paul and Silas, were of Jewish descent, so these men were Jews, and they did advocate some customs that were unlawful for Romans to accept or practice. Paul and Silas taught a particular salvation through the particular person, Jesus Christ. You see, over and over in the context of the time period that Paul was ministering, was in ministry, and others who became believers were ministering, the problem wasn't really the fact that there was another little religious tweak out there. If they had come into a place and says, hey, here's another god you can add to these other gods that are already there, no problem. The problem was that there's a particularity to Christianity, to monotheism. Even Judaism at the time, were worshiping God and God alone. And that created problems. As many Christians were to find out later in the history of the Roman church, worshiping Jesus and not the emperor had serious consequences. So yes, there was some truth to the accusations. However, the truth that was in them was not enough to negate the falsehoods that were included. They are throwing our city into an uproar. Well, it was the accusers who were throwing their city into an uproar. All that Paul and Silas were doing was reaching people with God's good news. They were teaching the truth of Jesus Christ, and they freed a slave girl from a demonic spirit. The girl's owners were not interested in something like the girl's well-being, though. They were interested in their loss of revenue. So we pick up events in verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Yeah, Paul and Silas definitely received their go directly to jail, do not pass go, do not collect $200 card. So here they were, not just any prisoners, but prisoners under special orders to be guarded very carefully. Before the thought of any trial, Paul and Silas were severely flogged, imprisoned in an inner cell, placed in those stocks. I guess there wasn't anyone around with a smartphone to record the police brutality going on. Now, after all of this, how would we be doing? How would we be feeling physically and emotionally? Sure, in pain and agony, but how about mental despair and anguish? After all, they're in the innermost cell without any of their support group able to reach them. How about spiritually? Well, God didn't get us out of this one. Or even, well, God certainly got us into this mess. I'm through with that. I'm through with him. But in the midst of all this, Paul and Silas display a certain truth. And that's what it is. They display a certain truth. Their hope of glory in Jesus Christ gave them joy, and they put that into practice. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Falsely accused, yet praying and singing hymns. Severely flogged, yet praying and singing hymns. Thrown into the inner cell and fastened in the stocks, yet praying and singing hymns. They certainly were. And the other prisoners were listening to them. In fact, the other prisoners were not just listening to them because they were stuck in the same jail with these two strange guys. The Greek word translated for listening in our Bibles is epikraonto, which is an emphatic word in Greek. You know, some of those words that are translated, you know, the way that we do emphasis in our printed word now is sometimes it'll be italicized or something like that, or bold printed. That's what this word was automatically. It was an emphatic word. They weren't just listening because there was noise going on, but they were listening intently. They were seeing, hearing, and experiencing a message that they had probably never heard before. The Life Application Bible Commentary offers this observation. It is a reminder to all believers that the world is watching when they suffer. There is intrigue, interest, and even openness to believers' answers when they respond so unnaturally, so supernaturally, to difficulties. How believers respond to their troubles can play a major role in how others will respond to the Savior. And that's really a sobering and even humbling observation. So as a persecutor-turned believer who recognized that Jesus had given him his hope of glory, this is how Paul lived. Have your Bibles here this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 12, Paul writes something that that is not just an expression of empty idealisms, because he lived this way. Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Paul lived these words long before he wrote them in the letter to the Romans. And he wrote them because of his simple, steadfast devotion to Jesus. Our hope of glory in Jesus Christ gives us joy, even in jail. What was the result of all this hope in the face of such seemingly hopeless circumstances? Well, answer the question by first imagining the scene. And in particular, imagine the jailer. I have no doubt that he was a rugged, macho individual. He would have to be tough, mentally and physically, in order to deal with his prisoners and his superiors. It doesn't say in Scripture that he did any of the beating or the torturing, but it would not be out of the realm of possibility. He would have been a hard-shelled fellow in order to deal with his job day in and day out. He took his job seriously, and he knew the consequences of failure. Even if the cause of failure was not his fault, even if the failure was caused by an earthquake so violent that the doors of the prison were thrown open, even if the failure was caused by the hand of God, specifically targeting the chains and the bars that held Paul and Silas, thinking that his prisoners had escaped, he was ready to take his own life with his own sword rather than to face the prospect of having to take their places and their punishments. Like I said, going to jail is not fun. Yes, imagine the rough jailer. And imagine him now incredulous at hearing the voice of one of his prisoners reassuring him from the darkness, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Imagine the incredulous jailer having probably jeered and sneered at Paul and Silas praying and singing not long before, now coming and falling before them. Imagine the incredulous jailer asking them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Quite a turnaround. Yet it happened because Paul and Silas were in jail. Because of the example of Paul and Silas, and they would accurately point to the life and example of Jesus Christ as the source of anything and everything that they accomplished, countless Christians have witnessed not from the security of a pulpit or from a radio mic or a television camera, but from a jail cell. Countless Christians have come to know Christ because they have witnessed the hope and joy of Christians in jail. Countless Christians have refused to cave in to demands to give up faith in Christ because they lived out the hope of glory in Christ that gave them joy even when they had to go to jail. One of the many examples that can be given, in addition to the life of Paul and Silas and other early Christians, was our first Baptist foreign missionary from America, Adoniram Judson, who became intimately familiar with suffering for Christ. Adoniram and his wife began Christian work in Burma in 1813. In a biographical article, Tom Adams writes, "Judson paid a horrendous price for his commitment. He was imprisoned for many months under almost unspeakable conditions. For pure physical and emotional suffering for the sake of the gospel, Judson would have to be near the top of any list. His body was racked with pain and illness during most of his 37-year tenure. Most of his children died in infancy or early childhood. He lost his beloved first wife while she was still in her 30s. Yet, as this biographer went on to write, we would also do well to remember and be encouraged by the conviction and optimism of Judson, who during the midst of his imprisonment wrote, 'The future is as bright as the promises of God.'" As a result of the faithful demonstration of the hope and glory held by Paul and Silas, Scripture records another surrender to Christ that was every bit as dramatic and every bit as sudden as the conversion that we looked at last week, the conversion of Saul traveling on the road to Damascus. So now this same believer, now known as Paul, along with his companion in ministry, Silas, answered the jailer's question, "What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And the jailer did just that. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Because Paul and Silas let the joy of their hope and glory shine through, even in the midst of most difficult circumstances, another family received the gift of God's mercy, salvation, and began their journey of life with the hope of glory given by Jesus. All of this because Paul and Silas had to go to jail. From the time of Christ unto our very day, Christians go to jail. Not for crimes against humanity or crimes against God, but because of believing, proclaiming, and serving God through the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. What sustains them during such incredibly difficult circumstances? Well, the same thing that should sustain us all, whether or not we ever see the inside of a jail, just because of our faith. The hope of glory that we have as Jesus Christ lives in us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. We rejoice because of the hope of glory in Jesus Christ.